we've got a baby dedication this morning. We were kind of holding off as Brother Jewel, you know, had been the one to pray the blessing on Brother Nate and Sister Lydia Hope. And so he had dedicated the other two children, and we were waiting for him to come and dedicate Matilda, but he's been detained, and we don't know when he'll be able to come. So she's turned 9 months old, so we need to want to go ahead and dedicate her. Amen. 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 You know the song, Bring Them In? Amen. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus. Bring them. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and we're thanking you for this day that you've given us. We ask God now that this point in time of the service, Lord, that you will come and anoint us, Lord, to bring the word that you've laid on our heart to be a help, a strength, and uplifting to the people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And what I'd like to speak on today is the election of God. The election of God. And I'm sure this will take several parts to get to everything that the Lord has placed on our hearts. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin reading at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh in these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, many times churches will think that, well, they must be ordained of God because of the building they have, or the riches they have, or then a number, usually the number of people they have. But it's not according to the number of people. God meets sometimes in great big groups, and sometimes he meets in small numbers. And he met one time with a multitude, and another time he met with 70, and then he met with 12, and then he met with 3 and 2 and even 1. And the scripture says, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, not where 500 are gathered in my name. Now, so meaning that you can have as many, but it only takes 2 or 3, and the Lord will be in your midst if you gather in his name. So it's not the number. You know what it really is? It's the attitude of the people. That's what determines God. It's the atmosphere. You know, you can take an egg from a chicken or a duck or a goose or some type of bird, and if you place it in the right atmosphere, it'll hatch. It doesn't have to be under the hen or the goose or the duck. It can just, all it has, it can be in an incubator. The right atmosphere created, the right temperature, the right amount of moisture, and turning the egg and things, and that egg will hatch. If there's a chicken in there to be hatched, it's going to come out. It's the right atmosphere. When you get a child of God in the right atmosphere, and it's not what church he's in, but it's the atmosphere that's in the church. Amen. If a child of God gets in the right atmosphere, he'll come out a child of God. It doesn't matter what type of life that he lived or she lived or what background they came from or whatever else. If they're a seed of God, why, when they get in the right atmosphere, it's going to come out of them what they are. Amen. The atmosphere brings the results. And the atmosphere that we're in is the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's not according to what you've done or could do or how good you were or how bad you were or indifferent you were. It has nothing to do with that, whether God called you or elected you. It has to do with you belonging to God. And, there are people that they have trouble seeing that, because they think, well, if God only saves his own, why, then nobody else has a chance. And but all have a chance. All have an opportunity. Amen? But God, by his foreknowledge, he knows who will do what. Because he's God, he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And God, because of his knowledge, he's able to call and elect and predestinate according to his foreknowledge. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all that would receive it could be saved. But God knew who all would. But when he died, it was a finished work. If you were asked, God, save me, God's already saved you. All you got to do is accept it. God, Jesus already died for your sins. It's a finished work. He died at Calvary, and every sin that was ever committed or ever would be committed was cleansed on the basis of his shed blood. It was forgiven on the basis of his shed blood. And so all sin that you've ever done or all sin that you ever do, that's what he died for. Amen. He's already done it, and you have to accept it as being your personal property. It's your personal faith that it's a finished work. Christ has already done it for you. Grace is what brings us to God. No man ever sought God at any time. It was God that sought man. It wasn't Adam in the garden saying, "Father, where art thou?" But it was God in the garden saying, "Adam, where art thou?" Because Adam was hiding. But God seeks after man. The Bible says, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except my Father draw him." And so if the Father has drawn you, then it ought to give you an identification of just who you are. It shows you you're elect of God, because that's who he draws, is his sheep. He said, "My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they'll not follow." So his sheep know his voice. And it doesn't matter what vessel the voice is speaking through, but the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. That ought to settle it for you. If you know, as Peter said, make your calling and election sure. That ought to make it sure for you. That ought to settle it for you. No man can come to me except the Father first draws him. Amen. Jesus said it, and that ought to settle it. It's a finished work. In Ephesians 5 and 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself." So it isn't you that are going to present yourself to Christ, but he's going to present you to himself. "As a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but you would be holy and without blemish." It's not our righteousness. It's not our good or our good deeds. It ain't what we do. It's what he's already done. It's his righteousness. He knowed everything from the beginning to the end. He knowed every life that would ever be here on earth. He knew every flea that would ever be here on earth. He knew every gnat. He knew how many times it bat its eye. He knew all of creation, who would be here, who would do what, and who wouldn't. That's why the reason the Bible says that he said before Esau and Jacob were even born, God said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." Because he knew before they were even born, he already knew what they would be. And then by his foreknowledge, he was able to say, "I love Jacob and I hate Esau." Because the Bible says Esau was a fornicator. Esau was a real shyster. Esau didn't care nothing about God. Esau was what we would call an earth man. He was born of this earth, and this earth is all he'll ever have. It's all he'll ever know. He never had a desire in his being to serve God or be with God or have anything that would tie him to God. The only thing he wanted was the blessings. All he wanted was the material things. All he wanted was whatever it could get Esau. Esau was a self-centered individual. All he cared about was himself. Esau, you know, we said, well, Esau brought venison to his father. I'm going to tell you something. Esau didn't care nothing about Isaac. Esau didn't care nothing about his father. If he did, he would have obeyed his father's words. When his father told him, "Now don't go marry among those cursed people," Esau went and took two wives of the cursed people anyway. Showed you he didn't care nothing about him. Esau bringing venison to his father, it was all to serve Esau's purpose. It was for his own self-centered ways. What could he get out of it? Esau never done an unselfish deed in his life. Everything was all about himself. And that's why God said, "I hate Esau." Now, as we said, it was by foreknowledge. It wasn't that God wanted to condemn Esau, but he knew what Esau was. And therefore, he knew what Jacob was. And then he could predestinate Jacob to become a prince. He could predestinate Jacob to be the father of a nation. Amen. He could elect not because he wanted to, but because his foreknowledge, he knew who would and who would not. He didn't. Now, God didn't. We said this a couple of Sundays ago. God didn't say, well, now I choose you and I'm going to take you to heaven, but you over here, I'm going to send you to hell. That wasn't the way it was. God never wanted anybody to go to hell. Hell was created for the devil and the demons. It wasn't created for people at all. But by his foreknowledge, God knew who would come to heaven, who'd be willing to come, who'd want to come. Now, you can talk to people on the street and ask them if they want to go to heaven, and there'll be a lot of people to tell you, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. But they're like Cain. They want God to accept them their way. Cain came to worship God, but he wanted God to accept it on his terms. And when he looked around and saw that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and accepted what his brother Abel had done, but rejected him, Cain got angry. So angry that we know that he went and killed Abel over it. And, you know, he said, now what are you going to do, God? Now all you got's me. I guess you'll, and God said to him, if you'd have worshiped like your brother, I would have accepted you. But did Cain say, oh, I understand now. Now I'll do that. No, Cain said, you're going to accept it the way I give it to you, because that's the only way you're going to get it. And that's the way a lot of people are today. You try to preach to them the word on how to live and how to dress and how to be moral. They don't want to hear that stuff. They want God to accept it on their terms. Material things are not a sign of God's blessings. A lot of people, I've even heard people before say, well, you know, God loves us. Look at all he's done for us. Look at all that God's given us. Look at the car we got and the house we got and all these other things we got. That's no sign that you're a child of God. Because there's many people in the world that have it all, have everything, and don't even know God. Some people think, well, the bigger the church, the greater the congregation. Natural things are not the signs of God's blessings. God's blessings are spiritual. God can bless you with natural things. He can bless you with material things. But the real blessings of God are with the spiritual things. Amen. The real blessings of God is that you're not going to die and go to hell because he died for you and took your place. The real blessings of God are that he has prepared a place for you that where he's at, you may be also. Hallelujah. The real blessings of God is he saved you from this world of sin and degradation. This body, no matter how much you tried to take care of it, it's going to perish. Now, I'm not saying don't eat healthy or don't exercise or don't do these things. You know, Paul didn't say it didn't profit you anything. It said it profiteth little. What profits you a lot is what you do spiritually. Exercise them spiritual faith muscles. That's what you need to exercise. But this body, regardless of how it's taken care of, it's going to perish. Every day your body is dying. There are cells in your body that are dying, and the older you get, the less they replenish themselves. That's why, you know, when you're young, when you're a young person, why you can get injured or something and bounce right back from it. But the older you get, the slower it gets. Recovery becomes a real word. Some people say, well, I don't know if God want me. I ain't worth much. Brother Bam talked one time about where he went to this museum, and he was standing at a museum. It was actually in Tennessee. And they had a thing there that showed the breakdown of what a human body was made up out of and how much it was worth. And all the things that make up a human body, when they brought it right down to find out how much it was worth. Now, of course, this was back in 1950s. You know, it's inflation now. But in 1950s, it was only worth 84 cents. Brother Branham said, and they'll put a $50 hat on top of 84 cents. Put $300 pair of boots on 84 cents. So your body ain't worth much. Like I said, it's going to perish anyway. But your soul is worth a million worlds. The angels rejoice when one soul gives its life to God. At every son and daughter that comes in, all heaven rejoices. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible teaches us election. It teaches us foreknowledge. Whom God did foreknow, he elected them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. It means to come into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when God calls you, that's him knocking on your door. And you can't come until God calls you. There's people say, well, I wish I'd have made this decision years ago. But the thing is, you couldn't make the decision until God called for you anyway. Till God beckoned for you, it wouldn't have mattered what anybody said to you. It wouldn't have made a difference. But once God called you, then it didn't have to be anything great or elaborate said, but you heard his voice. What was it? It was that part of God that was in you that recognized, my Father is calling me. Amen. It's like that song we're singing. If you don't understand that song about Papa God, it's taken from things that Brother Branham said about and I'll say it for those many all know it, but for those that might not know it, he talked about a farmer took an eagle egg and he put it under a chicken. And like I said earlier, the right atmosphere hatched the egg. And so this eagle was hatched out in a chicken yard. And he grew up, that's all he knew. He didn't know anything else. Mama hen couldn't go out and fly and get him some meat to eat. He didn't know what any of that was. And he couldn't go and provide it for himself. And so, you know, he was trying to scratch around like the other chickens, but it just none of that ever filled him. None of that ever did it for him. But then one day in the story, why, there was an eagle that knew that it was missing one of its young. And it went flying over calling out. And as that eagle would scream, then, you know, all the hens around, they were cluck-clucking and running for cover and everything else. But that eaglet that was in that chicken yard, while he heard that scream, and something in him answered to what he heard. It's because he always was an eagle. He never was a chicken. He was born an eagle. He just got hatched out in a church atmosphere. But he had never come to himself to realize what he was until he heard that scream, and then something in him answered back to it. And when it answered back, sounded like the thing that was calling out to him. That's the way it is when God calls you. There's something that God calls you, and something in you answers back to it. And if you didn't belong to God, there wouldn't be nothing there for that to strike on. Right. Brother Branham talks about the woman at the well, and he said, what made her different than the priest down at the temple? The priests down in the temple, they saw Jesus. They heard Jesus' words. They heard his teaching. They saw his healings. But they called him Beelzebub. Said he cast out devils by the chief of devils. But the woman at the well, in according to the other people, she wasn't no good. She wasn't no count. She had been married and divorced and married and divorced and lived with this man and lived with that man and lived with the other. And nobody wanted anything to do with her, so much so that she couldn't come to the well when the virgins came up to the well. She couldn't come to the well when the pure people in their society came up to the well. She had to come at a different time. But I'll tell you something, that's the time that Jesus chose to go visit that well. And you know what that well was? That well was the well that Jacob had dug. And Jesus chose that time. He could have went there earlier in the morning, but he didn't go there earlier in the morning because why? He said, I've got need to go by Samaria. Why? Because he had a child down there. There was a seed of God down there. She had something in here to respond with. Brother Branham said she had representation.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. When he spoke, there was something in her that began to speak back. She said, it's not customary for you Jews to ask us Samaritans anything. You know, Samaritan was a half Jew, half Gentile. They were looked down on by everybody. She said, it's not customary for you being a Jew to ask a Samaritan anything. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink, and I'd give you a drink of water, and you'd never thirst again. She said, how can you got nothing to draw the water with? He wasn't talking about the water in Jacob's well. He was talking about the water of God. And he said to her, if I give you a drink of this water, you'd never thirst again. She said, where can I get this water at? And then she said, well, you know, I got a question for you. Said, the Jews say we worship at Jerusalem, and said, our fathers say we worship in this mountain. Said, what do you got to say about it? He said, the day is coming and now is to where you worship him in spirit and truth. Not a location physically, but a location in an atmosphere, in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of people worship God today in truth, but they ain't got no spirit. They're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. I believe in worship in the spirit too. Hallelujah. John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When John got in the spirit, he got beside himself. Hallelujah. Like that song Brother Nate sings sometimes, I'm going to get beside myself when I get beside the King that day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so, you know, something he said, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, you've spoken well, for you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now ain't your husband. She didn't get all puffed up, you know, like he had rubbed her the wrong way. She said, we know that when the Messiah comes, he'll do these things. She ran into the city and said, come see a man. He's told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Messiah? See, there was something in her that responded to his voice. There was something in her that was responding to God. The priests down at the temple, they came into his presence. There wasn't nothing in there to respond. Oh, they were religious. They were real religious. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's going to be a lot of religious people in hell. There's going to be a lot of religious people that are lost. Because it doesn't say to them that are religious, it says to them that believe. And believe on what? Believe on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, we're not dependent on our works. We're dependent on His grace. You know, when Elijah was getting closer to time to leave this earth, why, there was many that wondered why, when God takes Elijah, who's going to take Elijah's place? And there might have been some down at the school of the prophets that thought, well, maybe it'll be me. I'll be the one to step up and take his place. No doubt there was many that said when Brother Branham left this world, who's going to stand up and take his place? I got to let you know something. The bride of Jesus Christ. No one man. Nope. God's already visited that way. What the scripture said that was going to happen's already happened. He introduced Jesus Christ to this bride. And the Bible says, the prophet says, come. The word says come. The bride says come. The prophet, the voice of God, and the bride will all be saying the same thing. The last call that goes out comes from the bride. Hallelujah. God speaking through the bride. Not just speaking through preachers, but speaking through you. God speaking through you. When you're out at the grocery store, when you're out on the job, wherever you are, you see somebody, maybe they say something to you and you say something to them and maybe you give them an invitation, won't you come and go to church with me? That's God speaking to them. That's the voice of God. And I'll tell you something, if there's anything in them, I'll tell you what, a real child of God, you can't choke him on the word. When that eagle got his first taste of meat, friends, it didn't choke him. He thought, finally, something that means something to me. Now this feels right. All that scratching and around in the old barnyard didn't feel right. But when he got his first taste of meat, he said, now, this is what I was born to eat. Hallelujah. That's the way it is with a child of God. When God speaks and they come to life. Hallelujah. Ye who were once dead in trespasses and sin, has he brought to life now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, but God had somebody to take Elijah's place. You know, before Elijah was ever even born, God knew that he was going to call Elijah and Elijah was going to be his prophet. And he already knew who he was going to raise up and who would take his place. And he didn't go down to the school of the prophets. He went out there in the field and found some boy plowing with a team of oxen, trying to take care of his mom and dad. And he come along and there was something about that man Elijah, something in him. You know what it was? It was God in Elijah. And there was something in him that touched Elisha. And Elisha said, he left the plow. He left the furrow. And he went after Elijah. And he said, Elijah tried everything in the world to try to discourage him. Stay here, stay there. Nope, he said, I'm not going to. He said, what do you want anyway? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah said, if you see me when God takes me up, you'll receive what you've asked for. And then after that, he still tried to do everything he could to try to discourage Elijah. Why don't you stay here? Won't you tarry here and I'll go on ahead? And Elijah said, no. You said if I saw you when you were taken up, and I will tell you what, you're not getting out of my sight. Hallelujah. And one day, chariots of fire come down out of heaven and took Elijah up. And Elijah throwed his robe back off. And when he did, Elisha went over and picked it up. And you know, when they had went over there, they crossed Jordan, and Elijah had smote the water divided. And they went on over there, and then the horses and chariots and so forth came down. Well, then after Elisha picks up his robe, he went back over to the river, smote the river with the same robe, and said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" And the waters parted for him to walk across. You know, when Elisha died, he had come one miracle short of being double the miracles that Elijah had performed. But then there was a man that in a battle that was fighting and got killed, and he fell over into the grave on top of Elisha's bones and came back alive. So it was double the miracles right to the number. It doesn't matter how much something looks like it's going to be the other way, it's going to be God's way. It doesn't matter how much the devil battles you. Don't matter how much he tries to tell you you're not part of this. You're not one of them. Don't matter how many times he tells you you're going to fail. No matter how many times he condemns you. God chose you. God ain't depending on you to get yourself there. He's depending on himself to get you there. Hallelujah. I'm not dependent on Jerry Browning this morning. I'm dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. People worry about their loved ones. Worry about them and so forth. Are they ever going to come in? If their names are on the Lamb's Book of Life, then they're going to come in. Amen. It'll work right in there. It's the only thing it can do. If the names is on the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. All you can do is witness and shine your light. And it's God that is the one that does the bringing. And that's the thing we need to do is witness and shine our light. Amen. Witness and shine our light. Amen. Witness to them. Amen. Times they come around us and go out spouting off all their wrong and everything else, we ought to say, hold on just a minute. And witness to them. Say, well, they know all about this. Witness to them anyhow. You never know when the right thing will be said. I imagine one morning when Hattie Wright woke up, she didn't know that later on that day she was going to end up saying the right thing. She didn't give it no thought. It was just what sprung out of her lips. And Brother Branham said, told about the third pool and speaking the squirrels into existence and so on. And she said, that's nothing but the truth. And the angel of the Lord said, for what she said, you give her whatever she wants. Said she said the right thing. You never know when you will say the right thing to strike on their heart. Say, well, I'll wait till the right thing comes to me. You're going to miss it then. Just go ahead and say whatever's on your heart when they come around. Hallelujah. Oh, don't fuss with them. Don't fuss or argue. I don't believe in that. I don't like to fuss or argue or debate. You don't win souls by debating. You don't win souls by arguing. When Philip went to Nathanael and said, come down here, said, there's a man down here, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we believe he is the Christ. We believe he's the Messiah. Nathanael said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Philip didn't argue with him. He just said, come and see. Come and see. Come find out for yourself. Hey man, I ain't got nothing to prove to you. Come down here and see for yourself. Hallelujah. Remember one time there was a brother and his wife that came and brought a minister over to our house. And the church they had come from, there was all kinds of things that had been said about it. And we didn't really have a church to go to at the time, attend. And my dad was asking this man about these different things that had went on, that he had heard that went on in that church. And the man, you know, he was naturally blind. But he told my dad, he said, come and see. Come and see. That's what you tell him, come and see. Come and find out. A lot of people don't want to take correction. They don't want to answer for their sin. But I'll tell you what, if you'll come to Jesus Christ, you don't have to answer for your sin. He's already given the answer. But if you don't come to Jesus Christ, one day you are going to answer for it. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade places with somebody like that for nothing in this world, nothing this world could offer. Hallelujah. By grace you are saved. And the Bible says that is a gift of God. It ain't something you earn. It's something that God gives us. His grace. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. Amen. The Father draws you out of a life of sin to come and be a part of Christ. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, where all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have our fathers of our flesh which have corrected us and gave us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I've often said about Esau, Esau was repentant, not because he was sorry about the birthright, but he was sorry about missing out on all the blessings. And the message for him will I accept. Brother Ram said, Job had not sinned. He knew he hadn't sinned. He had not sinned, so he would not confess it because he was absolutely had not sinned. But God was really trying him, putting him to the test. And I believe that every Christian that's born again has to come to those tests. Every son that cometh to God must first be chastened, purged. Is that right? If you cannot take chastisement, the chastisement is correction of the Lord, then you become a bastard or illegitimate child. You claim God to be your father, but you know nothing of him. A real, true, born-again child of God stands firm. We are sowed with incorruptible seed of God. It cannot perish. See what I mean? Amen. When trials and troubles and heartaches and disappointments set in, something holds. It's not you holding, it's something holding you. It isn't a question of whether I hold on or not. It's a question whether he held on or not. It isn't looking at me, it's looking at him. He's the one. Amen. We go through times where we do things wrong. Sometimes we do things that we knew we shouldn't have done. And if you're a child of God, you're a son or daughter of God, well, God will correct you over it. And if you can take the correction, it shows you, what the Bible says, it shows you are a son of God. It shows you're a child of God. It shows you are elect. It shows your calling. It shows you that he's called you because you can take the correction. That's the whole thing about the attitude of the world today. They want to do whatever they want to do and not have to answer for it. This young generation, I've been in the courts down here and saw them. Friends, they always want somebody to buy off. They always want to get off somehow, get away from it. Well, I know I done this, but you know, let's just let it go, all right? I told you about one time a young man. He was 17 years old. He had beat an old man here in Dixon and robbed him. And I knew because I was in the court when he was being tried. And when they brought him up there, why, he was down here, he was 17 years old, but he was down here in court in Dixon. And the judge said, well, you know, he's only 17. Why ain't he up in the juvenile court? And the prosecuting attorney said, because the judge up at the juvenile court looked at what he'd done and said, you need to be tried down in the adult court. And so then his defense attorney gets up and starts bringing up this sad, sappy sob story. Oh, you know, don't know who his daddy is. And, you know, his mommy didn't raise him. He was raised by his grandmother and poor boy, you know this, and poor boy that, you know. He beat an old man near to death and robbed him. You mean to tell me he ain't got no more sense than to know that's wrong? You mean that should be excused because he didn't have a mom and daddy to raise him, that his grandmother had to raise him? You think his grandmother didn't teach him better than that? I imagine she did. He didn't care, and he didn't want to answer for what he'd done. He didn't care nothing about that man that had been beat. He didn't care how it made him feel. It's like Cain. After Cain killed Abel, God come down and said, you know what? He said, I'm casting you out for what you've done. And Cain said, oh, this is more than I can bear. This is too hard for me. He said, every man that sees me is going to want to kill me. God should have said to him, well, you should have seen that was coming. But God said, I'll put a mark on you.
Yeah.
Here he had killed his brother. He wasn't thinking about how it made his brother feel. When he beat his brains in, how do you think Abel was feeling? But when Cain got to thinking, maybe somebody might do the same thing to me, he said, whoa, hold on a minute now. Wait a minute. So that's where this young man was down there. He about beat this old man to death, but when it come his time to answer for it, hold on just a minute. Now have some mercy on me. Well, he sure didn't have any mercy. That's the way this generation is. They don't want to take responsibility for nothing they done. It's always the prosecutor's fault. It's always the police's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never their fault. Well, you know, the prosecutor was a woman, and you know, that's a bunch of baloney. Well, I got sent to prison because, you know, the prosecutor was a woman and she had it in for me. And you went to prison because what you done. Hallelujah. Now, you know, years before I was born, according to science, I was a gene in my dad. And according to the Bible, I was a gene in my great-great-grandfather. For the Bible says that God give Levi credit for paying tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. And Abraham was his great-grandfather. But my dad couldn't have fellowship with me until I came into a bedding ground and was born. And then I came out in an image. Then I came out and became a person. And then he could have fellowship with me. And that's the way it is with you. No wonder Jesus said, you must be born again. We're born into this life, in this body. But there's something inside of you that needs to be born. You need to have another birth. There's something, what is it? It's a seed of God that's in you. And it was in God before you ever came to this world. If you're a seed of God now, you always were a seed of God. You didn't become a seed of God. No preacher put that seed in you. No prophet put that seed in you. You have that seed in you because you were a part of God before the world was ever even formed. And that's why God called you. That's why you are where you are today. Hallelujah. Well, my goodness, we're just getting started in this. Well, I'm not going to read any more quotes to you this morning. We'll just hold it for a part two. We've preached an hour, so let's stand. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that you called us. Lord, the life that we were in, dear God, the things we were doing, the life we were living, we're so glad you called us from there. God called us into this light of this gospel to serve you, Lord. We're so glad, Lord, that you reached down, Lord, and brought correction to us. The times, Lord, we've done wrong, I'm so glad you didn't let us go. Lord, when I'm out in the store somewhere and there's some other kid that's throwing a fit, and somebody else's kid, I don't run up to him and correct him. He don't belong to me.
Right.
Now, if it's mine, I'm going to bring correction.
And that's the way you are, Lord. There's some people that just do all kinds of things wrong and everything else seems like nothing happens to them. David said, I've seen the evil man spread forth his branches like a tree. But you said to him, but consider their end. Hallelujah. Lord, many people, they've got all kinds of things and seems like there ain't nothing happens to them, nothing wrong maybe. You just let them go. It's because they don't belong to you. I'm glad you don't let us go. I'm glad you come down and correct us. I'm glad you come down and take us in hand, Lord. I'm glad the times we stumble and fall, you reach down like a father that you are and pick us back up and say, walk this way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people today, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Wherever they go and whatever they're doing today, bless them, Lord. I pray, dear God, bless them and keep them throughout this week, dear God. Lord, through the trials and temptations that we face, I pray that you'll be there with them, ever present, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that they'll realize all you are is just one call away. Lord Jesus, all they got to do is call on you and you're right there to pick them up. Lord, I pray that you'll keep them, Lord. Bring them back here at the appointed time. I pray for those, Lord, that were out today, Lord. You know, Lord, their needs. I pray you'll minister to their needs, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name and give you glory. Amen. Amen.